When he says, cast your cares on the Lord, he means take them and drop them. You just let it go. You don't have to throw it. You don't have to toss it. You just go, God, I'm dropping it. I'm dropping my fear. I'm dropping my insecurity. I'm dropping my guilt. I'm dropping my shame, because you are a loving and merciful God. And I'm just gonna drop it all on you. I'm gonna cast myself on the mercy of God.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with a series called The Miracle of Mercy. In this series, Rick looks at how the mercy of God touches every aspect of our lives and the lives of those around us. In a few minutes, we're going to let you know how you can get the DVD study kit for this series. It's perfect for your personal Bible study time or your small group. So stay with us and find out how you can get yours. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part three of a message called God's Mercy and My Failures.
The very first thing Jesus did when he started his ministry is he formed a small group, and he chose 12 people to be part of that small group. This is why we make such a big deal about small groups at Saddleback Church, because Jesus did it, and for 300 years, all Christianity was done in small groups. They didn't have big gatherings like this. All Christianity for 300 years was done in small groups. Let me just show you some example of Peter getting support from his small group after his biggest failure. Mark 16, verse 10, Easter morning. You know that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had gone up to the tomb of Jesus, and the angel said, he's not here, he's gone, go tell the disciples. And so it said, Mary Magdalene went and found the disciples together, grieving and weeping. Circle the word together. I want you to listen very close. When you go through a major failure in your life, you must resist the urge to isolate yourself. When you go through a major failure in life, you must resist the urge to insulate yourself. When you get laid off from work, you don't want anybody to know about it. When you have a bankruptcy, you don't want anybody to know about it. When you have a failure in your life, you want to keep it a secret. That's the worst thing you could do. You don't need to tell everybody, but you need to tell a few people who love you, who are going to pray for you, and who will support you. Because when you share a problem in your life, it's cut in half. The burden is cut in half. When you share a joy in your small group, it's doubled. You were never meant to go through life on your own. You were never meant to go through life by yourself. We were better together. We're meant for community. And the basic unit of life is the small group. Jesus formed this small group. And where does Peter go instantly after he's had his biggest failure? He didn't go hide in a cave. He goes to a small group. The disciples were together grieving and weeping. Now you need godly support more than ever. Let me show you another example. Easter night, same night. That was in the morning. That night, they're still together. It says, that evening, the disciples were together again, with the doors locked. They're in a house. They're house group. They're in a home church. They're in a small group in a home, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They're thinking, hey, they killed Jesus. Maybe they're going to kill us too. Maybe they're going to crucify us. Now, this is Easter, so Jesus is risen. It says, suddenly, Jesus appeared in the middle of the group and said, peace be with you. And the disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. I guess so. Now, I've been in a small group for 35 years. I've never had Jesus suddenly show up in the middle of the group. Okay. Not physically. But I will tell you this. I've seen Jesus show up in my small group hundreds of times through the words and the emotions and the prayers of other people. And I have sat in group after group after group when somebody started talking and I knew God is talking to me right now. He's talking directly to you, Rick Warren, and you better listen. It may be their mouth, and it may be a man, and it may be a woman. Didn't really matter who it is, but I'm talking to you right now. And God's presence showed up in my life in the middle of that small group. I have seen that happen over and over and over. And if you've been in a small group for any length of time, you know that God's presence, Jesus, often shows up in a small group. In fact, he promised, where two or three are gathered in my name, I will be there in the midst of them. Not physically, but his presence is there. His spirit is there. His love is there. His mercy is there. And he shows up in the middle of the group. And if you're never in a group, he's never going to show up. You got to get in that situation where two or three are gathered in my name. He says, I'm there with you. The reason this is important when you have a failure is because in a crisis, you don't think straight. And the bigger the failure, the bigger the loss in your life, the more you don't think straight. And you need other people around you. Have you thought about this? Have you considered this? And they just kind of calm you down and they straighten you out and they're there to support you and they're there to be with you. A third example of Peter and his small group. John chapter 20, verse 26 says, a week later, remember I told you last week that when Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed around Jerusalem for another 40 days. He didn't just go right back to heaven. And so a week later, it says the disciples were together again, meeting in a home. They're having their weekly small group. They're meeting every week. In fact, for the next 50 days after Peter's big failure and after the cross and the resurrection, about all the disciples did was go to the small group. They pretty much just hung out together, kind of processing, what in the world did we just go through? The death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And they're going through this trauma together, and they're coming to their small group over and over and over. Now, I don't think I have to repeat to you the importance of a small group. I've taught on you this many, many times, but let me just say this again. The best time to build the support network in your life is before the crisis. You're going to have some rogue winds in your life. You're going to have some major pain in the days ahead. Count on it. This is earth. It's not heaven. You're going to have losses. You're going to have deaths. You're going to have major illnesses. You're going to have all kinds of problems that you don't even know about, that I don't even know about. The time to get your social support system, that network in place, the time to build a small group is now, not in the crisis. It's a little late by then. Fortunately, Peter had a small group he'd been in for 3.5 years, so when he had his biggest failure, he had a place to go and say, man, did I screw up? And they go, yeah, you did, but we did too. And so let's all encourage each other. And so he had a place to go.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and you're listening to our series called The Miracle of Mercy. There's more coming up, so stay with us.
One of the major themes revealed throughout the Bible is mercy. God's mercy heals broken hearts, reconciles relationships, restores forgotten dreams, and refreshes tired souls. Today, when you support this ministry with a financial gift, we'll send you a copy of the Miracle of Mercy Study Kit by Rick Warren, complete with a 6-session DVD and workbook. It's perfect for your solo or small group study time and is sure to be the cure for every insecurity, worry, and fear in your life. Call 800-600-5004 to get yours. That's 800-600-5004. Or go to PastorRick.com. That's PastorRick with 2 R's in the middle, .com. Thanks so much.
You're listening to Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. Once again, here's Pastor Rick Warren.
I don't think I have to repeat to you the importance of a small group. I've taught on you this many, many times, but let me just say this again. The best time to build the support network in your life is before the crisis. You're going to have some rogue winds in your life. You're going to have some major pain in the days ahead. Count on it. This is earth. It's not heaven. You're going to have losses. You're going to have deaths. You're going to have major illnesses. You're going to have all kinds of problems that you don't even know about, that I don't even know about. The time to get your social support system, that network in place, the time to build a small group is now, not in the crisis. It's a little late by then. Fortunately, Peter had a small group he'd been in for 3.5 years, so when he had his biggest failure, he had a place to go and say, man, did I screw up? And they go, yeah, you did, but we did too. And so let's all encourage each other. And so he had a place to go. He grieved. He let his small group support him. Third thing, very important third thing to do when you have a failure in your life. I cast myself on God's mercy. Cast myself on God's mercy. Now, we know this And we know Peter did this because Peter wrote about it. Peter wrote two books in the Bible. The first book is called 1 Peter. Guess which one the second one's called? Yeah, 2 Peter. Yeah, you're really bright today, okay? 2 Peter. But in 1 Peter, he starts the whole book talking about how God has showed him mercy. I mean, in verse 1 and verse 2, he said, hi, it's Peter talking, and he tells who he's writing to. And so then the first thing he talks about in his book is God's mercy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Because of his great mercy, he knew that God had shown him mercy. God has given us a new life. He goes, I'm not the same old Peter. I'm a new Peter. I got a new life. I'm not the old guy. I'm a new guy now. He has given us new life by raising Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead, from death. This fills us with a living hope. Now, Peter has had a massive failure in his life, but he's not going around in despair. He's not going around in condemnation. He's not going around in guilt. He's not walking around in shame. He's not walking around in regret. He's not timid and going, well, God could never use me. No, he says, I'm walking around in hope. My life is filled with hope. In spite of my failure, my life is filled with hope. Why? Because of the mercy of God. And later in the same book, he says this, and he says it from personal experience. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all your anxiety on him, God, because he cares for you. He says, that's what you need. Now, why did Peter tell people to do that? Because that's what he did when he failed. He just cast all his anxiety. He cast himself on the mercy of God. Now, I went and I looked up this word cast in the original Greek, in the original manuscripts of the Bible. And the word cast there, it doesn't mean kind of like fly fishing casting, you know, where you're just kind of flipping, you know, 10, 2, and 4, you know, kind of a, you know, you're, you know, doing back and forth, back and forth. That's an easy cast, okay? This kind of cast all your cares really is more like when you're carrying a giant boulder and the boulder is so big, you couldn't throw it 3 feet. Basically, it just means let it go. It means drop it. And when he says, cast your anxiety, or other translations, cast your cares on the Lord, he means take them and drop them. You just let it go. You don't have to throw it. You don't have to toss it. You just go, God, I'm dropping it. I'm dropping my fear. I'm dropping my insecurity. I'm dropping my guilt. I'm dropping my shame, because you are a loving and merciful God. And I'm just going to drop it all on you. I'm going to cast myself on the mercy of God. What does it mean to cast yourself on the mercy of God? Well, it means to pray something like this. You say, God, there is no way I deserve your forgiveness. I really blew it. There's no way I deserve your mercy. I you know, I've thumbed my nose to you. I've ignored you so much of my life. I've made dumb mistakes. God, there's no way I deserve your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your love. But, God, you are a kind God. You are a loving God. You are a merciful and forgiving God. In fact, you have said that you love to show mercy. So, I'm throwing myself on your mercy. I need a fresh start. I don't deserve it. I couldn't earn it. But you are a merciful God. So I'm just going to ask you to do what you love to do and show me mercy. That's casting yourself on the mercy of God. You see, that's why it's the antidote to everything Satan says to you. So much of the time, Satan is whispering in your ear, you're not good enough. Who do you think you are? You think God could ever use you? Why do you think God would answer your prayers after all the stuff you've done, all those dumb stunts you've done? Why do you think God, you're not good enough? And as I said, he's always maximized things, said, no way will God ever forgive you on that. He does not want you focused on his mercy. But I tell you what, the antidote to get rid of all of that talk in your mind, and Satan's constantly giving you those negative thoughts, and it's kind of like, you know, the teacher on the Charlie Brown movies, wah, 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 you know, you can't hear it, but it's just there. What is the antidote to that? When you cast your care, you lose your despair. When you cast your care, you lose your despair. Because then Jesus moves into action. The moment you say, God, I'm throwing myself on your mercy, what does Jesus do with our failures? This is what I really want us to look at. Before Jesus even was arrested, he told Peter in advance this was going to happen. And Jesus actually told Peter four things in advance of his failure. And here's what he said in Luke chapter 22, 30 and 31. He said, Simon, Simon. By the way, you know, Peter's name was actually Simon Peter. So sometimes he's called Peter and sometimes he's called Simon. Now, Peter actually means rock in Greek. And it was Peter Barjona, which means he was the son of John, the son of John. So today, Peter would have been called Rock Johnson. Okay. So Peter Barjona today in America would have been called the disciple Rock Johnson. Simon or Peter Barjona. Okay. He says, Simon, Simon, see the tenderness in God's voice. Jesus says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He says, Satan wants to turn your crank, Peter. He wants to test you. He wants to turn you inside out because he doesn't think you're going to come through. I know you will, but he doesn't think you will. And so Satan wants to mess with you. He's telling you, this is going to happen. You're going to get messed with. You're going to be tempted. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you in advance. He says, I've already prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So he says, when you have repented and turned back to me again, that's the third thing he says, strengthen and build your brothers. In other words, I want you to use your pain to help other people. I want you to use your failure to build up other people, to encourage other people, to help them. So what do we learn? We learn five things that Jesus does with our failures. Write these down. Number one, first, he isn't shocked. He isn't shocked by your failure. Jesus goes, Satan wants to sift you. He predicted Peter's temptation long before it happened and even said, you're going to deny me. He already knew it. God is not ever surprised or caught off guard by anything you do, good or bad. He already knows everything in advance. He already knows your weak spots. As I said, the message paraphrase of Matthew 26, he said, you're all going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me. He knew this was going to happen. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 14, God certainly knows what we're made of. He bears in mind that we are dust. In other words, God knows we're not God. We're not perfect. We're human beings. We mess up. We screw up. We falter. We fall. We fumble. We flub up. He knows our frame. He knows we're not perfect. And not only does he know everything about you and what's inside you, he also knows every temptation and every trick that Satan's going to throw at you. So he's not surprised. He's not shocked when you fail. Number two, this one will surprise you. He prays for us. He prays for us. Jesus told Peter before he had even failed, Peter, this is going to happen, but I have already prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And Jesus' prayers are answered. I've prayed for you that you will not fail. In Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about this. By the way, do you know what Jesus Christ is doing right now? In heaven. Do you know what Jesus Christ is doing in heaven right now? The Bible says he's praying for you. He's praying for you. Now, when you pray for someone, that's called intercession. When you pray for someone, you intercede for them. And the Bible says that Jesus is interceding for you. He's living to do that in heaven right now. He's praying for you, for your temptations, for the failures you've had, and for the ones you're going to have tomorrow and the next day. The Bible says this, Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is able to save us completely from all of our failures. Because, in heaven, he lives to intercede on our behalf. He's always talking to the Father, asking him to help us. In heaven, Jesus is talking to the Father, praying to the Father back and forth. He said, wait a minute, this is kind of weird here. God is talking to himself. Oh, you never talk to yourself? You talk to yourself all the time. And you're made in God's image, so if you talk to yourself all the time, God can talk to himself. And when God talks to himself about you, it's called prayer. And the Bible says God is praying for you. Just like he said, Peter, I've already prayed for you. Before you even failed, I've prayed that you'll make it through this. And he prays for us. Jesus is praying for you. That's the mercy of God. Number three, third thing Jesus does when you fail, he believes in us. He believes in us. In fact, he expects us to recover. And that's why he told Peter, even before Peter's big failure, he said, so Peter, when you have repented and turned back to me again, circle the word when. It's not if, not it might happen. He said, when? He goes, I know you're gonna come back to me. You're gonna sin, you're gonna fail, you're gonna make a mistake, but you're gonna come back to me. When you come back to me, this is the mark of a true believer. Look at this verse on the screen, Proverbs 24, 16. Let's read this verse aloud together. For even though a righteous man falls seven times, he will rise again. Now leave that verse up there for a minute. For you know what I love about this verse? It says even the good guys screw up. Even righteous people fall. They make mistakes, okay? Sometimes good people make dumb decisions. I mean, sometimes good people take their lives. Doesn't mean they were evil. That means they made a dumb decision in that moment. Even good people, even righteous people have failures. And we fail repeatedly, seven times. I don't know if you'd figure this out yet, but your biggest weaknesses are habitual. You do them over and over and over and over and over. And if it's a weakness of yours, you're back there within an hour, falling in the same area again and again and again. Jesus says, my mercy isn't just for the big one-time mess up. My mercy is for those everyday mess ups that you do 20 times an hour. And all of a sudden you take back control and you start worrying again and again and again and again. And you're worrying and you're worrying and you're worrying. And I told you, don't worry. But his mercy will forgive 9,000 and 10,000 and 1 million times. Because God is a merciful God. He's more willing to show mercy than you're willing to ask for it.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, and you're listening to our series called The Miracle of Mercy. If you'd like to have these powerful Miracle of Mercy lessons on video, complete with a 6-session DVD and workbook, then be sure to request the Miracle of Mercy study kit when you contact us. This is a great way to go deeper in your study of God's Word. It's perfect for both personal and small group study time. And it's yours when you support this ministry with a financial gift. Get yours right now by calling 800-600-5004. That's 800-600-5004. Or go to PastorRick.com. That's Pastor Rick with two R's in the middle, .com. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with a closing thought.
If you've listened to Daily Hope for any length of time, you know that I always stress the importance of being in a small group Bible study. A small group is the basic unit of the body of Christ. It's where we learn together, we grow together, we worship together, we fellowship together, we minister together, we share the good news together, we pray for each other. And if you have a small group, one of the things you need to do constantly is affirm the people in your life. You see, everybody is starving for affirmation. Everybody needs an attaboy, a word of encouragement. And if you'll do this, it will make such a difference in your group. So this week, here's your homework assignment. Text the people in your small group or email them or call them or write them and simply say, I'm grateful for you, and here's why. You'll find that the more grateful you are for your group, the more your group will bond. Did you know the word appreciation means to raise in value? It's the opposite of depreciation. If you've ever bought a new car, you know the value of depreciation because the moment you drive it off the car lot, it loses its value. Appreciation means to raise in value. That means every time you appreciate the people in your life, you raise their value. And by the way, when you're doing it, tell them about Daily Hope. Thanks for listening today, and join me next time as we continue to look into God's Word for our daily hope.
This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.